learn. Somebody said, where are the people today? Well, some people survived the storm and came on to the house of God, and some didn't. You did. Congratulations for obeying and keeping the fourth commandment holy. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul starts off in verse 11 or verse 10. And I want to give you a foundation right here. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Everybody say His might. That's one of the most difficult things as Christians, I believe, for us to learn, is how to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And the reason is because we grow up fighting our own battles. If you punch me, I want to punch you, right? And if you're mean to me, I want to be mean to you. And if you're mad at me, I want to be mad at you. And so we grow up learning how to be strong in our own might. And then we become a Christian. And then we hear where he says, you know what? Oh, by the way, now that you belong to me and I've died for you and you've sold out to me, by the way, I know you used to hate your enemies, but now you've got a new command, love your enemies. And all the Christians just said, oh, happy day. Right? Is that what you said? I can remember as a baby Christian, the first time I ever read that, and I thought, man, he should have hung around and known my enemies, and he wouldn't be putting this on me if he just knew the people that, you know, and he wouldn't like them either. And I figured out, you know, he created all of my enemies, and he made them in his image and in his likeness, and so we can't use that. But then he says this, forgive. How many knows we're going to put on some new armor today? Not the old armor that says, you know what, I'm going to fight like I always fight. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And you know people don't know how to do that because you hear sayings when they have issues and they say, I don't know what I'm going to do. How many knows if you've got the full armor of God on, God tells you what to do. But you hear people say in situations, you hear Christian people say, and that's concerning, I don't know what to do. And I'm thinking, well, you know, God gave us all kinds of instructions on here and what to do and how to go about it. And listen, everything He gave for us to do, when we're talking about being strong in the Lord and the power of His might, we're talking about getting a frame of mind on that looks like God. It don't look like you anymore. How many knows when we come to Him, we're supposed to be dead to the old self. Everything the Bible says, behold, all things are new. And the old man dies out. That's why Jesus said, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Because he knew if we don't do some denying, we won't find life. He said, unless you do deny yourself, you won't find life. And what we do is we're not strong in the Lord because we put our own self in the middle of our issues, the middle of the battle. Instead of doing it God's way, we do it the way we feel like doing it. And how many knows as a Christian, when somebody hurts you, it still hurts? We're not immune, are we? When somebody says something bad to one of us as a Christian, as a Christ follower, it still hurts, doesn't it? In fact, my wife is probably, I'm closest to her than anybody on the planet, and she can hurt me the most. Now, thank God she's a good woman, and most times she don't, but every once in a while, she just let me have it. And more than every once in a while, I deserve it. And the times I deserve it, I'm like, boy, that hurt, but I deserve that one, and I need to tweak myself and get better. You know, that's a good wife when you'll tell your husband when he needs to straighten up. That's a good wife. Look over at your wife if she's here, so that's a good wife. But don't do it too often. Go ahead and... Yeah. But I guarantee my wife, she'll help me. She'll help me. And I know her fiery dart. In fact, I've had some of you shoot fiery darts at me, and I knew you shot it at me for my own good. And it hurts. It still hurts. But it's good for me. And when we when we have to say something that needs to be said. I don't think Jesus took pleasure to you of looking at some of the Pharisees and scribes and calling them a snake. You're a snake. You know, you're a hypocrite. I don't think he took pleasure in that. But that was a purging dart. That wasn't one that's going to tear down and destroy. That's a dart, when we get convicted from the Holy Spirit, that's a dart that will change us and move us toward God. It won't move us away from God. I teach new Christians, that's the best way, the easiest way to know what you're feeling, if it's from God or if it's from Satan. If you feel condemned and it's pushing you away from church and it's pushing you away from coming in and pressing in and reading and following and getting closer to God, that's condemnation and that's from Satan. But if there's something on you that's convicting you and you can't stand it and you know you need to change, but you're running toward God and you want to cry out to God, that's Holy Spirit conviction. Big difference, isn't there? I got a text this morning from a former member, and he says, you know, so my ex needs her statement, financial statement, Mark. I'll let you know after church who it is, but he's and they're getting divorced, and he said, I still love you like a brother and miss you, and I thought, man, there's a fiery dart right there. That's what I'm talking about this morning. He's out somewhere doing his own thing, and his family's falling apart, and I'm telling you, whether you believe in fiery darts and Satan and spiritual beings or not, they're just as real as the air you're breathing and you can't see this morning. Now, here's the good news. We don't have to fear Satan or fiery darts when we're living in this. That's the good news. Everybody say, that's the good news. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How many knows that's good news? The Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Not height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nothing can separate us from the love of God. It doesn't matter what you do. It's kind of like a parent that loves their child. You know, sometimes our kids just kind of disappoint us once in a while and by doing something really stupid, but it doesn't change your love for your kid, does it? It hurts your heart, but it doesn't change your love, does it? Sometimes they just do, but it don't change your love. Where do you think that comes from? It comes from a God that said, nothing can separate me. And sometimes, let me just take a little second. How many's ever felt like from time to time you've disappointed God so, and you just think, oh, I bet he's mad at me, or he's just so disappointed, he won't. Well, no. He sent his son to die for you. Remember last week when I painted you a picture of Jesus and how he was laid back and he was like us. He came and he walked in the flesh and he loved and he gave. And the only difference between us and Jesus was he lived a sinless life. All the fiery darts he repelled because he lived in the Word of God. And so, but he suffered all in all points as we did. And so let's look at some of the things that will suffer. But I just wanted you to know that it all boils down to that verse that we got to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And the way we do that is we're looking at the armor of God. The way we do that is we submit ourselves to the written Word of God. Now, if you don't know the Word of God, you can't put the armor on correctly. You don't even know what the armor pieces are. In fact, it'd be like me bringing some armor up here that you've never seen before and say, hurry, put this on. You'd be saying, well, where does this go? Where does that go? How do you latch this? And so as we get familiar with the Word of the living God, he says you can put this armor on and walk in it. And when Satan comes with all of his tricks and his cunning craftiness, you'll be ready. Let's read the Word. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. And that word wiles means the cunning arts or the deceit. The New Living Translation says strategies or tricks of the devil. And we see that throughout the Scripture. Here's Adam and Eve, and they're taking the fruit. Here's one, David, a man after God's own heart, that wrote most of the Psalms, that loved to sing and praise God and wasn't ashamed to dance before the Lord with all of his might and had a powerful relationship with God. One day he's on the roof of the palace and he's looking out and he looks out and he sees Bathsheba in the stream bathing and he lusts and he looks. That's a fiery dart. Now, how many knows the story could have been different when he called? He's the king, and he calls, and they, in that day they had multiple wives, and that would have been okay under the old covenant and where he was. That would have been okay. But when he called and they said, "O king, this Bathsheba's married," that's when it should have ended. But here's another fiery dart. He lusted. He lusted. He looked and he lusted. Just so you'll know, man, it's not wrong to look, it's wrong to lust. Big difference. When I was a young Christian trying to figure all that out, I thought, well, now, what's the difference between lusting and just looking? And finally I said, when you see a pretty woman, a pretty man, or handsome man, whatever, you just say, "Ooh, good job, God," and then go on about your business, okay? You don't dwell there. That day, though, David knew better to dwell there, and he dwelled there. And then here's what happened. You know, he commits adultery with a married woman, and then she becomes pregnant, and then he tries to bring her husband in from the battlefield. Fiery dart, trying to cover up instead of repenting. Any point David could have repented, but I'm telling you, once you absorb the fiery dart, be careful, because another one's coming, and it'll be harder because you didn't resist, but you absorbed it. So the next thing he's trying to do, he brings her in, he thinks, well, I'll put them together and maybe he'll think this is his baby because I've called him in from the battlefield, and her husband was a faithful warrior and he wouldn't go home and messed his plan up. And so David sunk to the low place because he wouldn't resist the devil and he didn't have his armor on. And he sunk to the low place where he sent her husband back out in the battlefield and had him killed. Now, I want to tell you something. For some of you, you feel like you've sunk that low, and you said, man, one thing has led to another, one thing's led to something else. I just want to remind you, under the Old Testament, where David should have been stoned on two counts, murder and adultery, he wasn't. God had mercy on him. And that was under the Old Covenant. I'm telling you, you're not too... I like what Dwight Thompson, you say, who you think you are, some kind of big VIP sinner, you out-sin the grace of God? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so you can't go far enough to get outside the bounds of grace. He does talk about the sin of blasphemy, but I think that's a well-matured Christian that later on in life, they know for sure, they know who God is, they've had a relationship, and they slander the name of God. That's my interpretation of blasphemy. And I don't. And in fact, here's something to take home with you. If you think I've gone too far, and God can never forgive me, if you're worried about it, you hadn't gone too far. Because you won't worry if you've gone too far. You'll be so steeped in darkness and ignorance by that time because he'll turn you over to a reprobate mind and you won't be worried. Everybody else will be worried about it, but you won't. When Jan and I was first married, we rented a little apartment and I walked in and I knew I was doing some things that I shouldn't be doing and I wasn't in the good graces of God. And I walked in and to pay my little rent. I'll tell you how long ago it was. It's $55 a month rent. I know what you're thinking. You are an old man, aren't you? Yes, I am. And I walked in to pay that, and she, guess who she had on the television? Billy Graham. Billy Graham looked at the screen when I walked in, and if you're a sinner and you still fear the power of God, you are not lost. I thought, well, I still feel the power of God. I still fear it. I still fear it. And I knew there's hope for me. And I thank God had me to go in just that moment just to get that word, you know. But it gave me hope, and so when we and the reason I kind of linger there a minute is because I know sometimes when we absorb the fiery dart, we don't take our shield and use it, and we're steeped in this stuff. We feel like that we're failures, and God could never love us, and that's the farthest from the truth of anything you could ever hear. That's a lie from the pits of hell. How many know Satan is a liar? So he says, you know, put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against him. And it says, for we do not, and listen to this very carefully, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. How many would just say, you know what, most of my battles is with flesh and blood, huh? You know what the Lord's trying to tell us here? He's telling us clearly, we're just not getting it, that flesh and blood is not your problem. We think it is, because that's who we always are battling, but it's not. And once we get a hold of spiritual truths, we won't have to be in this tizzy all the time with this person or that person, because our battle is not with flesh and blood. Did you get it? It's not with flesh and blood. And again, I know what you're thinking. They just don't know the flesh and blood I know. Yes, he does. He created that flesh and blood that you know. But your battle is not with them. Here, let me just, you know, I'm not perfect. Anybody that knows that, say amen. I figured you'd just shout it out because all of you know I goof up. I'm just, you know, but I've learned a few things. And one of the things that I have learned is this, that you know what? Whenever somebody comes up and they're mad at me or say something hateful to me, or, you know, I very seldom ever take it personal. Because I think, you know, there's a problem here. There's something underlying. And that's what he's talking about here. It's not flesh and blood. It's not this thing that comes out. There's something underlying here that we need to address. And then I just start praying, God, what do you want me to say? How do you want me to address it? Because I'm not all-knowing. You're not all-knowing. So we just pray and we ask the Holy Spirit. How many knows we're spirit-filled? When we say yes to God, he said, I'll dwell in you. And so we're spirit-filled and we start asking, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? I'm a professional apologizer. When you mess up a lot, that's what you have to become. You know, I'm sorry. Did I hurt you? You know, I'm sorry. What did I do? And I'm sorry, you know, because I don't mean to hurt people. But, you know, sometimes you just do. But that is so key to learn that, you know what, we don't, our initial and our real issue here is not flesh and blood. It's not. It's not flesh and blood. And he says, well, if it's not flesh and blood, it's just, what is it? Well, it's principalities. Now, principalities can be two things. It can be it could be satanic, or principalities can be flesh. It can be carnal. In other words, let me give you a little example, and I hope she don't, you know, get mad at me, but she'll get over it. She's a very mature Christian. Cindy Dilly is. We were in the kitchen Sunday preparing for Easter, and she probably don't even remember saying it, but she's just having fun with it. But the little candle things, what do you call the little, you know, the things that sit under the pans and heat the water and it keeps the food, huh? Yeah, and so they wouldn't stay lit, but she knew they were just about empty of liquid, you know, and the fuel, but she wanted to use it up, be a good steward. And she said something about Satan just trying to ruin our day or something, you know, and I said, I don't think he has anything to do with this little canister. You remember me saying that? We just have fun in the kitchen. But I thought, you know, we're so many times where, you know, she's just trying to be a good steward, but we know we have not. It's kind of like your car breaking down and you blaming Satan and you hadn't done your maintenance. You know what I'm saying? You're sitting behind the wheel rebuking Satan, and you need to just rebuke yourself for being a poor steward over your car. Are you with me? You know, I mean, come on, we have to be good stewards, you know, and we have to, and so everything is not, so some things, principalities, one of the root words for that means it's a beginning, it's a start of, it's from where it started, and a lot of our sin starts with us, just like with David, when he looked and lusted that day, it started with him, and the Bible said if we hang on that, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And if lust is rejected, it brings forth holiness. And so the choice is still there. And that's part of the free will Jan Murray teaches about and harps on here. That free will, isn't it, Jan? You know, but that's part of what principalities is. It's that free will, it's that choice to choose. When Jan Murray gets to heaven, she's going to just have a great debate with God why he gave us free choice. But that's a part of principality. It could be us. It could be carnal. And we need to really examine that and look before we just start blaming Satan, because sometimes it's just, I think a big part of the time it's just us. And if we have our armor on, we don't have to worry about that part of the thing. We've got our armor on. We're prepared. But he said, and against powers and against rulers of darkness of this age. Now he gets to talking about that and spiritual wickedness. Spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And so there is a just like when they came and announced the birth of Christ, remember the angel came and there was a heavenly host that just brightened the sky up one night as the shepherds was watching their sheep. Well, that's the good angels. And then there's the fallen angels, the third that was taken down with Satan in his deception. Which is interesting, I think, to think that angelic beings could follow somebody like Satan. And so even there's free will even in the spiritual realm with angels and all that. That's amazing to me. But God has to have that free choice and free will, or it's not true worship. It's called slavery or bondage or whatever you want to call it, but it's not free worship. And so there's a heavenly host, and then there's the host of spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Well, what is the evil day? Well, the evil day is the day you get shot with a fiery dart. That's the evil day. When you get shot. I mean, it's different for all of us, isn't it? And having done all to stand therefore, having your having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I want to show you something. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, because Jesus gives us a graphic illustration in Luke chapter 4. And I just want you to look at it. It's a familiar story, so we won't hang there long, but I just wanted you to look at it and say, this is what it looks like to have, you know, having gird your waist with truth. How many knows if the truth, the Bible said, shall what? Set you free. Set you free. And so here's Jesus, and you talk about fiery darts. This is the biggest dart that Satan can muster. And it's against the Son of God. And he constantly is trying to plant doubt, and he's shooting him with all the forces that he has. And Jesus shows us what it's like to operate in truth. And said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? That's key. That's he's got the armor on. He's got his shield of faith. He's got his helmet of salvation. He's in good stand. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Bible commands us, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit when we reject sin, we reject whatever goes against the Word of God, and we repent from that and we yield to the holiness of God and say, fill me, Lord. You know, some of my Pentecostal friends, and maybe some of you, believe that, you know, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that at all. I think the day of your conversion, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you grow in this truth and you know how to operate in it. I don't think you get any holier or any more filled that by just being how you believe your doctrine. I believe you get filled when your relationship becomes close and intimate with Christ. And if you disagree with that, that's okay. Jesus will straighten you out when you get home. I'm just kidding. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He returned from Jordan, and watch this. He was what? Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, here's where it gets a little bit tricky, but I think when you get to Jesus' status or elder or a mature level of Christianity, you'll understand what it means to be led into something by the Holy Spirit. Until we get to that place, it's probably, and you're suffering like Jesus suffered here with some trials and tests, it's probably just fiery darts from Satan, okay? But he's led into this situation. He's led here. And I think this is where he can say and declare later on, I was tempted in all points as you are. I mean, it gives us three examples in this passage, but I want you to know he's there for 40 days being tempted. There's a lot of stuff we don't see and we don't hear, but Jesus is there being tempted for 40 days. Okay? It says, being tempted 40 days by the devil, in those days he ate nothing. Can you imagine 40 days and no biscuit or gravy or whatever your daily diet, nothing for 40 days. Afterwards, when he had ended, he was hungry. So what that does is give us the end result, but now it's backing up, and it says, and the devil said to him, and watch what the devil even says to Jesus. He uses, if you are the Son of God. You know what that is? It's a fiery dart. Now Satan pulls that one on us all the time. I don't even think you're saved. I mean, for a long time, I used to believe that one. Finally, I said, you know what? I'm not believing that lie anymore. I'm too mature. I am a son of the Most High God. By the grace of God and by His shed blood, I belong to Him, and you can't use that lie on me. You'll have to take that one on down the road. Do you hear me? And I don't believe that one anymore. But some of you, maybe you still believe that. Oh, you're not. Look how you acted today. You're not a Christian. Some of you may still be entertaining that. But I'll tell you, me and Jesus quit entertaining that a long time ago. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, here's something I want you to get from this. When Satan's going to hit you with a fiery dart, guess where he's going to hit you at? Where you're most vulnerable. How many knows if you hadn't eaten in 40 days, that's going to be a pretty vulnerable place, is your tummy. And he says, you think you're so powerful and you're supposed to be the Son of God and he's supposed to meet all your needs? Why don't you make these stones, turn them into bread? Jesus answered, watch this, he's girded with truth. Jesus answered and said, if it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. That's how you're strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. You use His word and you expect Him to back it up with His authority. Now the problem is sometimes we use His word and we don't wait for Him to back it up because we don't see nothing. I tried the word and it didn't work. I've had people tell me that. They tried it like they put on a pair of shoes or something. You know, I tried it once and it didn't work. I've had others tell me, I went through that step. I went through the religious step in my program that I'm going through to get delivered from, you know, from drugs or abuse. Alcohol abuse. I already did that step. I mean, you don't do religion. It's a daily relationship. So he uses the word of God. And then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. We think we're all high tech here and we got all the screens and all this stuff that, you know, we do. The devil took him up back 2,000 years ago and just get this in your mind, to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. Boom, 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 boom. And we think we invented video and all this. We think we're so intelligent. The devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me and I will give it to whomever I wish. And how many knows that's a big fat lie? He can't touch anybody. Remember the book of Job when Satan came and he tried to, he asked God, I think God actually initiates and he says, you know, have you considered my servant Job? And he says, there's none like him in all the world. And Satan says, well, yeah, you've got this big hedge around him and you've blessed him so. And so God removes the hedge, but he keeps the hedge around Job. And so everything else is up for grabs. And Satan pretty much takes out all of his children and everything that's precious to him and his wealth, except for his wife. I find it interesting that he left the wife because she's suffering and grieving. And she told Job, she said, why don't you curse God and die? I'm thinking, why didn't you take her out? You know, she's hurting, and not only is she hurting and angry and mad. And ladies, can you agree? Can you see where she would be coming from if God had just taken his hand off all your children and everything that's precious to you and let Satan just wipe everything out? That would be hard, wouldn't it? But it's interesting to me that he left her because he knew evidently this would be a hindrance to Job. But he can't touch him. And another day they meet and he says, God is putting it back in his face. And you considered my servant Job, there's none like him in all the earth. Remember the one you took all the stuff? And when you did, he fell down and worshiped me and said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many know Job had his armor on? You can't do that if you don't have your armor on. Other words, and he made this statement I want you to get. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's a man with his armor on. I've heard people criticize Job because he didn't have faith. I thought, really? Let Satan take everything from you, including your health, and let's see how much faith you have. Listen, I believe in faith, but we need to be careful when we get too big for our britches. Because God is sovereign. How many learn that God is sovereign? You can ask, but sometimes his answer is no, thank you. Ask Jesus. Jesus asked, hey, do you think we can do this another way? And God said, no, I don't, son. He said, okay, then I'm going to the cross. God is sovereign. But here's the thing, if God leads you, Jesus got up and he got, no, he dusted his robe off. He said, it is what? Enough. It is enough. I'm going to have to take this dart, but I know I can because He said He'd never leave me nor forsake me. He's with me. And even when we're in the fiery dart going through the trial, He's with us. Verse 7, therefore, if you will worship me, all this will be yours. And by the way, Satan still makes sin very intriguing, doesn't he? Very tempting when he comes with sin and that's why so many relationships end with like they do, is because we don't take care of the one we got and somebody else looks better they wouldn't be like that, so we'll get somebody else and we find out somebody else has all the warts and problems the first one had. My gosh. I mean, there's no perfect people on the planet. And if there was, you would corrupt them if they got with you. My wife went to the health fair this week, and I'm sure she'll really appreciate me telling this, but it's just funny because she really watches her weight. She exercises, watch what she eats very meticulously, and all of her vital signs were great. The doctor told her, everything's great. You just need to lose about 5 or 6 pounds. I had so much fun with that. I am Anna. Yeah. And don't say nothing to her, okay? I know you holy people won't. But I just had so much fun with that because the people at work, her little helper, she got back to work the other day and they said, well, what did the doctor say? And they said, oh, all my vitals were great, cholesterol great, blood pressure great, everything was great where it needed to be. And said, I need to lose 5 or 6 pounds. And they said, shut up. You're skinny. Shut up. And so I've been teasing. I'm married to a fat woman. Woo-hoo. You know. Well, the reason I can say that is because she knows she's not. And I tell her all the time how pretty she is. And she's not here. That's right. But it's amazing, isn't it, how we can be healthy. We can be, you know, and then we hear somebody say that and just. She didn't. I told her. I said, "You know what? You don't need to lose a pound." And I don't think she does. I mean, but it was just funny because the doctor said that, and she said the little doctor was just a little beanpole, you know. But it's just hilarious. It's hilarious because what people say to us can affect us. Here's the thing: is it the truth? Now I want you to get that. People say something to you and it's the truth, you need to change. Are you with me? If they say something to you and it's harsh, you need to change. If it's true. I mean, because we all want to live in the truth, right? We all want to live in the truth because truth will set us free. But if they say something harsh and there's no truth or very little to it, and you know it's coming from, you know what? We need to take that with a grain of salt. That's flesh and blood responding. Are you with me? And say, what's underneath there? And learning how to do that as a mature Christian has been such a blessing to me. I don't stress over how people come and if you get an email or somebody blasts you with something, I don't stress over that because I try to keep my heart pure. And that's how we keep the whole armor of God on. And there's just battles I don't have to fight anymore. I've set up boundaries and I know you've set up boundaries as a mature Christian where we don't have to fight certain battles anymore. You know, people just wanting you to do this or that, and we had a situation this week where there was a need of an ex-member that hadn't been here in years, and she called, and I said, I just can't meet those obligations now, and I thought, you know, if it was one of you all, and I'm your shepherd, I'd feel obligated, but, you know, I'm not their shepherd, and those kind of things are they weigh heavy, and it's a personal thing that you have to weigh out to take care of other people's needs, but Jesus taught me that principle when he said, you know what, I've been sent to shepherd this 12, and I've been sent to minister to Israelites, and you Gentiles are going to have to wait. And he took no apologies for that. So all I'm saying, when you get a fiery dart that says, oh, you need to meet my need today. No, I don't need to meet your need. And you're saying to people that come up to you, you need to meet my need today. You can say, no, I don't need to meet your need today. I know, and that's why it's good to have your armor on so you'll know what God instructed you to do. Because they're going to shoot you. They're going to, with guilt darts, I call them, you know. Now, I believe, and we've been in prayer for this individual. I'll be in prayer for the brother that emailed me today, and we'll try to meet their needs. But you know, that's not a priority because that's not what God said to do. God, In fact, when the rich young ruler came, remember, and he said, what do I lack? There's something lacking in my life. Remember what Jesus told him? He said, you know, keep the commandments. And the guy says, I kept all them. And he kept pressing Jesus. So Jesus said, you want honesty? You can't, kind of like the guy, you can't handle the truth, you know. But he kept pressing him. And he says, finally, to the kid, he says, here's your problem. Or the rich man, he said, you don't have riches. Riches have you. You need to go sell what you have, give to the poor, and follow me. Guy went off shaking his head. Did Jesus follow after him and apologize and beg? No. He said, I've told you the truth. Now you deal with it. And he walked away sorrowful. But that was the end of the story. But I'm telling you, I run onto it all the time where people feel guilty because they can't meet some need that somebody has created in a crisis, and it's a fiery dart from the enemy, and it's called the guilt. Somebody trying to guilt you into something. And you don't have to live there. If you got your armor on, you don't have to live there. You don't have to live in people trying to pull you out and make you feel guilty over something you didn't create. Something you know they created and you knew it's coming. They knew it was coming. But they didn't have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and they just walked right on in their own will. It's part of these principalities, this beginning where they went the wrong way and they stayed the wrong way, and now they're reaping their harvest. Nothing you can do about it. If God says tell them, you tell them. If you don't, you just watch them. Those are fiery darts, so they hurt, don't they? They're things you have to deal with. They're things that's going to weigh on our heart and mind. Verse 8 in chapter 4 of Luke. Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. I won't worship you. It doesn't matter if you promise me the moon. I'm not worshiping you. He's girded his loins with truth. Listen carefully. Truth is the only thing that will set us free. How many knows this is truth? This is truth. I know we live in an age where people try to deny this and pick it apart and everything, but I'm telling you, this is God's truth, and this is what we'll give account for when we stand before God. This is truth. Jesus showed us that when he was getting shot with fiery darts. Verse 9, then he brought him to Jerusalem. Now he's going to go into the religious realm. Set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If, remember what I told you, he's going to look at you? If you're really a Christian, you wouldn't act like that. Use the word. I'm a son of God, a daughter of God, by the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Get off my back. If you're the son of God, throw yourself down from here. And watch this, Satan uses the word of God. I mean, Satan can quote scripture too. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And their hands, they shall not bear you up. In their hands, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And he quotes Psalm. Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Here's what I believe. I believe if Jesus would have fell off the pinnacle of the temple, he would have quoted this scripture himself. But to stand up there in a haughty attitude and jump, no way. He says, that's tempting God. Now when the devil had ended his temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. Now, I wasn't going to mention this, but look down. You know, he's come out of all this. He's withstood Satan and all of his temptation. Look at verse 18. He goes back to Nazareth. He goes into the temple one day and he reads this. This is after he's been in there 40 days. This is after he's been getting shot with fiery darts. And this is after he's been doing battle with Satan for 40 days. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to blind, and set at liberty those oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. How many knows when you get shot with a fiery dart and you got your shield and your helmet and your breastplate and you're ready for battle, you come out feeling like you're a knight in shining armor instead of a loser. Now, I want to tell you something. That's the way you should feel when you stand up and fight your battles. And that's what God looks at you. And that's when the Lord looks at you and says, this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. So put on the whole armor of God. Stand for the Lord. Let's go back to our text. Ephesians chapter 6. Stand therefore in verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The New Living Translation, it says, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news. In other words, the Bible. So that you will be fully prepared. He's saying, you know what? If the Bible says walk there, walk this way, go that way, head this direction, put that on. He said, use this for where you go and where you don't go. Use this for where you head and where you don't head. This is what will keep you when you get there. This is what you should put on your feet. And then he says this in verse 16, above all, everybody say above all. Above all. One of my cousins that we used to sing with years ago, he would say, this is the mainest thing. It was bigger than the main thing. This is the mainest thing. I love that guy. Died at a young age with cancer. Me and Jesus had a long talk about that. It was one of my fiery darts. Above all, take the shield of faith. Take the shield of faith. Listen, when he says above all, we better listen. Because what he's saying is, if we fight within our own strength, we're going to get in flesh and blood, we're going to get in carnality. You can just take that to the bank. But if we take the shield of faith, how many knows what the Bible says? Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, if you stay in this and operate in this, you've just taken the shield of faith. That's what Jesus did when he was just tempted a while ago in the story we read. He took the shield of faith. Every time he came with, he didn't talk about his strength or who he was or his position or his authority. He used God's word, didn't he? He used the word of the living God. Above all, taking the shield of faith, you will be able. Did you get it? You will be able. If you take this as your shield, you will be able to quench all. Everybody say all. All the fire. How many of them? So here's what it tells me. If there's a fiery dart and we're falling into it, it's not God's fault. It's our fault, isn't it? Because he said, I give you the ability through this word to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. All of them. Well, I've just never had anything like this happen to me. Well, the Bible says that everything that's taken hold in your life and you're fighting right now is common to man. I know we think it's not because we're special, right? It's common to man. We're not. We're all, the ground's all equal at Calvary. You'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer, with supplication. In other words, whatever's on your heart and mind, take it to God. You know, people, I can remember one of my loved ones telling me one time, don't bother God with that. Like God was put out with us if we took something to God. How many says, you know, when your kids come to you, your little kids come to you and they're just, you know, with their little needs and they're just different and cute and stuff. That don't bother you, does it? You think, that's my kid, and they know where to come when they need help. That's the way God is with us. He's so much smarter and more intelligent than we are, and you can't take anything to him that he won't. He'll love you and respect you and help you with whatever needs you have. I look around in this room, and there's seniors, and there's teenagers, and I'm telling you, all your needs are completely different. And for some of you teenagers, all your needs will change someday. Right now you think a car and the opposite sex. That's about the two things you think of probably most. That will change someday. I used to tell people before I was married, I think, oh, Lord, don't come till I have sex. Don't come till I have sex. And then I got married and I had sex and two kids. And I'm saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord Jesus, come quickly. I'm just kidding. But, you know, I'm telling you, it changes, doesn't it? It just changes. But here's the thing I love about it. Wherever you're at and whatever stage of life you're at, God respects that and loves you and respects your needs and wants to hear from you. That's how we put on this supplication. This is what it means. Whatever you have in your heart and whatever is on your mind and taking it to God, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And God cares for us. So here's my question for you today. Do you have your armor on? Is your feet shod with the good news? Do you go in the direction when you're hurt or you're facing an issue that's tough? Do you go in the direction that God has called you to go? With forgiveness and love, unconditional love, even for your enemies? When He says in the Bible, thou shalt not, do you head that way anyway? When He says thou shalt, do you have problems keeping that? All of us do at times, but I'm telling you, if we don't repent and turn from that and get our armor on, we're going to get shot, and it's going to take us, the old saying, go sin, will take you farther than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And we can be a David, or we can be a Job that says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Moses was very mature, wasn't he, when he led the children of Israel out? But he got aggravated one day and he smote the rock, which represented Jesus Christ, twice one day, and it cost him. Fiery dart. You know what his fiery dart was? I'm mad and I'm gonna put some extra, my own extra stuff in here today. Listen, when we come to a level of maturity, even those kind of things will cost us. But the good news is we can repent from that, put our armor back on, and we're okay. We'll suffer some consequences, but when you're preparing for battle, how many says, I would just rather not have to go through that again. I would rather not have to live with that regret and have to, you know, go through all that process. And the way we handle that is get up every day and put on the whole armor of God. And if His Word says do it, we do it. If His Word says don't do it, just don't do it. Take Him at His Word. He loves us. We can trust Him. Father, thank You for showing us that there's an armor that we can put on that will quench all of the fiery darts of the enemy. Lord, we're going into summer and we'll all have battles this summer and this fall and this winter and the life cycle of life will continue. But I pray in Jesus' name that You'll help us to prepare today. Lord, for those that don't have a steady diet of Your Word, I pray over them this morning. I pray that You'll help them to just have a Bible time. It don't have to be long, but just to get them a little word during the day or during their week so they can know what Your heart is and they can know how to put this armor on, know what it consists of, that they can use the sword of the Spirit for their offense when Satan comes. They can use the shield of faith as their offense and their defense when the enemy comes. It is so vitally important, Lord, that we know Your Word. And so I just pray for all of us. Give us a hunger and a thirst for Your Word so that we'll be ready in the day of battle. And for those that are fighting fiery battles right now and they're being shot with these darts we're talked about today and Your Word's declared today, I pray over them and I pray, God, help them to get their shield up. Help them to get their breastplate of righteousness on and have their loins girt with truth and begin to use the Word of God to do the battles and not their flesh and blood, not their feelings, not their emotions, but the faith. You said the just shall live by faith. And so help them, Lord, to fight these battles and to pull them out today. Those that have been shot, Lord, take care of them today. Let it be an encouragement to them today and let them go out and get part of the Word from the Scripture today that they can stand on and help them to search Your Word so they can pull through this in flying colors that they'll look back and say, "This I was strong in the Lord in the power of His might." Bless them, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Flying colors that they'll